Well, we're going to talk part three in our series, Love, Light, Plus Life. So we're going to start with 1 Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse number 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. We're going to read it out of the New Living Translation. A little different, so we're going to read out a New Living Translation. So today we're going to talk about grow, give, and live in love. Grow, give, and live in love. If you can summarize the one word that we all should embrace and prioritize in our daily lives, it's the word love. Now, 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and this is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but as he not yet shown us what we shall be like when Christ appears. But we do know that when we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Verse 3, all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Verse 6, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Verse 10, so now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously, does not love other believers, does not belong to God. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Verse 12, but not like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what is evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters, we are believers. It proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who does not love is still dead. Verse 15, anyone who hates his brother and sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Very powerful verses. Verse 17, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in them, that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so that we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, for he knows everything. Verse 21, dear children, we don't feel guilty. We can come to God in bold confidence. Verse 22, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. Praise the Lord. So for the past 2 weeks, friends, we've discovered powerful truths from the awesome epistle of 1 John. We've learned the importance of staying in the light. Everybody say stay in the light. And avoid darkness. And so we've learned insights of living in the life cycle. There's a life cycle and then there's a death cycle. How many know ignorance is not your friend? Not knowing the things that are killing you and killing your family is not cute and sweet. So ignorance and your victory are impossible roommates. So death and darkness are synonymous for ignorance and not knowing the truth. And so you can either be living in a life cycle or living in a death cycle. And so today we want to share the imperative of growing, giving, and living in the love of God. So put your seatbelts on because we're going to talk about love. The greatest thing of all. The simple yet profound verse in one of the most important imperatives we can heed and receive. Again, I'll read 1 John 3:11-23. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Say that with me. I should love others. Amen. Look at somebody next to you, real smile and real nice. Look at them real nice and kind and say, we should love one another. And verse 23, it says, and this is a commandment that we believe on the name of the Son, his Son, and Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. See, we see this imperative of love also in chapter 4, verse 11, in the New King James. It said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, we often say there are things that you should do or, you know, but there's things that you ought to do, you must do. This is one of those must-do messages. I mean, you should clean your car out and keep it neat, but you must put gas in it if you're going to run it. You're going to use it. Amen. It won't run on empty. You must change the oil regularly, you know, or something will happen to the engine. Praise God. So how do we fulfill this vitam kingdom imperative? I'm glad you asked. Of growing, giving, and living in love. Now, we are very familiar with walking by faith, many of us, and the importance of living by faith. But how many of you know we ought to be walking in love every day? Now, we're going to define what that looks like. Because your love walk is your highest walk that you can walk as a believer. So growing in love, it gives us a couple of insights on this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, instead, we should speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ. So that's us. Everybody say, that's me. That's my responsibility, to grow more and more like Christ. So are you growing more and more like Christ? Who is the head of the body? The church. Who makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. In other words, sometimes we would say it this way. Your salvation is personal, but your salvation is not private. That means faith is a team sport. That means you belong to a body. You're a part of a body. I don't care if you're the pinky finger of the body, but you're a part. If you disconnect from the other body parts, you atrophy, medical term. You waste, you go into rottenness and ruinous and decay. You're no good in independence and isolation. Selfishness is as you celebrate it and serve yourself, is basically saying, God, I'm taking you out of the equation of my life. God says, you can't just say, I get along with you when you don't get along with others, when you don't love and serve others. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says this: I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing. Everybody say, keep on growing. Now point at somebody next to you and say, keep on growing. Keep on growing in the knowledge and understanding of that love. Growing ignorant is not good. Staying ignorant is not good. You got to know how to love. You got to know what love is. Amen. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may keep may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your lives by Jesus Christ. This will bring much glory and praise to God. So I suggest to you growing in love to both know what and know how. Sometimes, you buy a new tool set from, let's just say, Lowe's or Home Depot, and we stick it in your garage. Well, if you don't understand how to use that tool set will stay clean and neat, organized, and never used. But guess what? God's given us a brand new tool set to an undefeatable life, an unfailing life, which is called the love of God. Romans 5:5 says he shed abroad this love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so he put an ample, overflowing supply of love on the inside of you. His love, Christ's love, that will enable you and equip you to do what you couldn't do in the natural. Because there's natural human love. Are you listening to me? See, you have to understand what the love of God is to comprehend and have a working knowledge of the love of God, because the love from God is not natural human love. It's a God kind of love. We see the description of this in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read that here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Now, he's not using the other three words in the Greek for love. He's using one word, which is called agape, and we're going to define that in just a minute. I have become a sounding brass and a changing cymbal, clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I should remove mountains, but I have not love, but I'm nothing. I have all faith that I should remove mountains and have not love. I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, agape, it profits me nothing. That, I mean, he's telling us if we do things outside of love, it's no good. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love, it does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will see. Whether they are not, there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Now abide faith, hope, love, agape, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So this entire chapter, friends, presents a comprehensive explanation of the love of God, or biblical love, which is the priority commandment. It is the perfect gift. It is the preeminent grace. The first fruit of our newborn, recreated human spirit is love. First fruit. It is a permanent virtue. It is the proof of our sonship or daughterhood. It is the prerequisite to faith and path on which Christians must walk. And it is a prescription for a happy home. See, the more excellent way of 1 Corinthians 12, 31, that surpasses all of the ways is now seen in detail. God's love, natural human love, is but a shadow tainted by selfishness. Doesn't work. At the heart of this highest kind of love is the concept of sacrifice. So you see the two opposites, selfishness, sacrifice. See, agape love gives itself completely with no thought of anything in return. It is the reasoning, esteeming, and willful type of love. So these four Greek words that I mentioned earlier that are described as love, you see one called eros. Many people are familiar with that term. It means romantic or sensual type of love. He's not talking about that. Natural human. And then there's phileo, which is the brotherly love or friendship love. You know, your posse, your pisos, your homies, all that kind of stuff. Your fraternal love. Like you got, you know, fraternity brothers, sorority sisters kind of thing. And then that's natural human love. And then there's storge, which means domestic or family love, meaning usually parent to a child to a parent, grandparents to grandchildren, so forth and so on. And so that's natural human love. Someone once says a love of a mother is close to the love of God. No, it's not, because it's different. Because usually moms say, my baby, my boy, my girl. And, you know, grandparents get possessive. My baby boy, my. What is that? It's selfish. Yeah, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good today. But he's talking about agape. Everybody say agape. So this means love or charity, a giving type of love. This is the love of God for man and the man for God. The unconditional, unfailing, and unlimited love of God. Agape love is one of the rarest words in the Greek language and is found almost nowhere in Greek literature apart from the New Testament. But it's one of the most common words within the New Testament. Jesus began to come on the scene. Just before he left this earth, he said, a new commandment I give to you. That you love one another. Even as I have loved. And he wasn't saying eros. He wasn't saying storge. He wasn't saying phileo. He was saying agape. A new commandment I give to you, that you agape one another. See, love that's described so beautifully and excellently in this love chapter is more than one word that we can define this love, because this is the description of it. First, in this verse this we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter as we call it, it is one through three. Paul describes the atmosphere of love. So all of us should be creating an atmosphere of love in our homes, an atmosphere of love in our, around our lives. That means people sense and see the love of God coming through you or flowing from you. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, did this by putting the four ministry gifts in the context of love, which he painted a picture, the atmosphere in which life is to be conducted. That means you may be different from me, but I celebrate our differences. Because you see people driven by different motivations and different personal passions and agendas, and sometimes that becomes friction amongst people. You know, one's more focused on this and one's more focused on that. And so love says, I accept and celebrate your differences, your uniqueness. You ever wonder why married couples sometimes are opposite? Well, it's a picture of the love of Christ in the church that's supposed to be walked out and worked out. Because even though they're different, they complete each other. Are you listening to me? So that atmosphere of love should be the residue and resident in every marriage. Hallelujah. It's where life is to be conducted, the atmosphere that will change everything. See, love changes everything. Amen. It's the only thing that keeps people from killing each other. Amen. Real love changes the way you think. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you believe. Love changes everything. In other words, when you create that atmosphere of love, you don't just start cutting at somebody because they're different or they disagree with you. Amen. You listen. You love. Amen. And you lead in that atmosphere of love. Secondly, beginning in verse 4, Paul talks about the inspiration, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes the attitude of love. Everybody say the attitude of love. So he talks about long-suffering and kindness. He provides us with what we need to walk through during tense, tough, and troubling times. How many of you know you need long-suffering? When things are tense, when things are in trouble, things are tough, things are tight. That word is a thermostatic word, which means you set your thermostat and you don't let yourself run hot. Where you start hollering. Now you know you're running hot. I'm hollering. My inflection of my voice is raising. My temperature's rising. My temperature's rising. The hot sauce is coming up from your ankles all the way up through your neck, and it's about to blow out of your mouth. Come on now. You need an attitude. Everybody say an attitude of love. Then give, and so you give the, see, he gives us self-appropriate self-management skills for controlling our emotions so that we can walk in love and walk in forgiveness with other people during difficult moments. Everybody goes through difficult moments in life. Who hasn't gone through a difficult moment in life? There's nobody in here exempt. We all go through difficult moments. Well, an attitude of love says, I'm going to be long-suffering and I'm going to be kind with it. I'm not just going to be, I'm just putting up with you. No, you about ready to blow a fuse. No, you long-suffer. You're even-tempered and you're kind with it. Third, in verse 5, he talks about the activity of love. He mentions rudeness, self-seeking, and other qualities. When he does this, he's describing the things that love does and the things that love does not do. Now, why is this so important? I'm glad you asked. Because every step out of love is sin. Every step out of love is sin, and you got to get back to God in a hurry. Amen. And so he provides descriptions to help us to picture the proper response to love. Fourth, in the beginning of verse 6, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, talks about the application of love. This is where he says, where love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. In these verses, we learn what love looks like when we apply love. When you apply love to your marriage, you still believe in your spouse. You start doubting your spouse when you start running your mouth about your spouse. When you apply love to your marriage, you still hope for a heavenly relationship and a heavenly home. And you endure the rocky seasons and the rough and tough and tense times. You're preaching real good, Pastor. Hallelujah. I know it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's talk about the power points of the love of God. See, first, the love of God is spiritual. Everybody say spiritual. It's not natural. And so natural human love, which is selfish. So sometimes we limit our love life or love walk to just how we feel about a person. So if we don't feel good about that person at the moment, we really operate in hatred toward that person. Hatred is not me sticking a knife through you. Hatred is when I withhold and pull my love from you. That's when hatred starts. Because the Bible says in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. Your debt to every person is to love them. You got a debt obligation to every person you are connected and related to, and that's to love them. You're connected to a church family, you're supposed to love your brothers and sisters in that church family. You're connected to a natural family by relationship, blood, or marriage, you're supposed to love that person, even the folks that are unlovable. Everybody say it's spiritual. So that means what? Secondly, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. You don't have to ever say, oh, what a feeling. No, you might not have to feel it, but you choose to love and you choose to forgive. It's not in the emotional class. That's why the love of God is unlimited, because it's not limited by how you feel at the moment. You might not be feeling very hot about that brother or sister, but you choose to love them. You choose to forgive them. Are you listening to me? See, natural human love can turn to hate overnight. You can say, I'm done. I'm out. Oh, this is no good. I can't stand this anymore. Da, da. And you all off the reservation. You all off rails. And you gone off. You flaking out. You falling out. That's not love. You fell down to natural human love. Amen. Anybody that's been married like Pastor Cynthia and I over 30 years, you've been through some wars and got some battle scars. But you keep choosing to love. And that love grows over years and years of applying that love. Are you listening to me? That's why folks, they fall in and out of relationships. They're looking for love, but you're looking for that natural stuff. You're looking for that feeling. And when you find that feeling and it stays around for 10 years straight without drop, come talk to me. It doesn't happen. Amen. Third, love is compassion. Everybody say compassion. Compassion is the intense, eager yearning to do good. So when you have God's love in you, you have compassion. And that makes a difference in your marriage, in your family, in your church family, in your neighborhood, because you have intense, eager yearning to do good to somebody. You're a do-gooder. You're looking for good. You're looking to do good to somebody. Something for their good. You know, the opposite of this is you know, selfishness, obviously, and that has, you know, self-serving. That means you don't have compassion on nobody. You're insensitive, and you're relationally irresponsible, because you're not thinking about whatever anybody else needs. You're thinking about what I need. My three favorite people: me, myself, and I. I'm feeling bad, so I'm not thinking about anybody else but myself. Amen. Fourth, love is commitment. Everybody say commitment. See, it's the commitment to meet the needs of another without asking anything in return. So if you're single in this place, you know, you ask somebody, you say, well, you know, so-and-so said they love me. Well, did they tell you they committed to meet your needs for the rest of your life without asking anything in return? See, when people stand in front of an altar today, they say, well, 50-50. No, it's not 50-50 proposition. It's 100%, 100%. That means 100% of the time I'm committed to meet your needs. Whether I feel good, what I feel about you at the moment or not, I'm committed to meet your needs. Amen. Somebody say praise God. Somebody say commitment. See, commitment is a big deal. You single ladies, or a man roll up on you and say, baby, I love you. You mean you commit to meet my needs for the rest of my life without asking anything in return? And they'll probably blink at you about 10 times. Wait a minute, what do you mean? They usually want something. Selfishness wants something in return. Selfishness wants something, a response. I got to have a reply. I do something for you. You got to do something. Tit for tat. This for that. Quid pro quo. No, 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 no. Love says I'm committed. That's it. When you say I love you, period. That's ended. I'm committed the rest of your life. Amen. You meet even family members. We probably have some people or relatives that we know. They say, well, I love you, but you know they're not committed to you. They say it, but they don't show it. They say, I love you, but they're only in word and not in deed. Your commitment is contributing to their benefit and their blessing and not their downfall or their demise. You're always committed to build them up, to bless them, to benefit them. This is good stuff, isn't it? It's worth you combing your hair and coming to church this morning. Fifth, love is caring. Now, we're defining love. So I'm opening the toolbox for you. Man, this will save you thousands of hours of therapy and probably thousands and thousands of dollars in the doctor's office. Because every step out of love is sin, and when you open up sin, sickness can follow in. Sorrow, depression, discouragement, mental illness can follow in. Why? Because some people refuse to love. I've heard testimony as a testimony. When people forgave others, the healing power of God became alive and operated in their heart and life. Because they chose to forgive. They chose to give love and give forgiveness. Love is caring. Everybody say caring. So caring is anticipating the needs of another and meeting them. Wouldn't you like to be connected with people like that? That they know what you need and they see the need before you even ask and they meet it. So love is a choice. Love is compassion. Love is commitment. Love is caring. Now that we define that, let's talk about giving in love. Everybody say giving in love. First Galatians 5:13 says, for you have been called to live in freedom in Christ. You are free. In the Lord, you are free. My brothers and sisters, do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Don't use that freedom to consume all your time just running around doing everything you want to do and what you want to get for yourself. He said, instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. You see it up there? Serve one another in love. So the question is, how is your serving? How is your giving of service to the others? Remember, we said in an offering, the kingdom of God doesn't measure your worth by what you have, but by what you give. The Lord is looking at what we give. We have things that we give. We give our time. We give our talent. We give our treasure. And we give our testimony. To serve others, to benefit and bless others. One of the main manifestations of love is giving and forgiving. One of the things that you can make sure that you serve, get your serving right every day is to walk out of the house determined with a choice. I'm going to walk in love and I'm going to walk in forgiveness. Walking in forgiveness is not only reactive, but it's proactive. That means you go into a busy restaurant and you know they're going to be stressed because they're understaffed and the service is going to be not all there. And what do? You don't get grumpy, frumpy, and upset with everybody because they don't take care of your food on time or they messed up your order or whatever the case may be. You forgive them. Owe no man anything but to love them. But see, you can tell when people don't operate in forgiveness because they're always complaining, they're always critical, and they're always condemning. See, when you operate in murmuring, which is those three things, complaining, critical and condemning, then you're really probably have an issue or an ought in somewhere in your heart. You haven't forgave that person. So sometimes you sit down and they say it's going to be a 45-minute wait, and you say, well, I forgive everybody, because I know when they get to my table and when they seat me, they're going to be probably stressed out. And then you leave them a double tip or whatever. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's love is what? Giving and forgiving. And as we reflect back on John 3:14, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from what? Death to life. From death to life. Amen. Now remember, love is a verb. It's an action word. It's not a noun. Are you listening to me? And so we have the love of God abiding in us. We should demonstrate it by our actions of love, mainly giving and forgiving. John, by the Holy Spirit, tells us that the lack of love, meaning if the love is not evident, it's evident that the saving change has not come to the forefront. See, natural human love is selfish or self-serving. Bible love, the God kind of love, agape, is giving and forgiving. Hallelujah. And so the selfish love can turn to hate overnight. See, the love of God is giving, forgiving, others serving. It lives to serve and give loving service to others. It's looking to love somebody. Why? Because it's moved with compassion. It has an inherent nature of an intense, eager yearning to do good to somebody. That's why the selfies become so more important today. People take selfies because they always want people to look at me. We ought to have surveys, givies. I think we just made up a new word there, but hallelujah. As Christian believers, we give our time, our talent, our treasure, our testimonies for the benefit of the kingdom and others. See, as we enter into the kingdom of God, as we enter into the family of God, we should learn to go from being a volunteer to being a servant. Now, these are 7 points I want you to consider. Because, see, volunteering is an action, number one, but serving is an attitude. Some people volunteer around causes and they feel real good about themselves that they give an action to something. But serving is an attitude. That means love says, I'm at your service. You're wearing that white towel like those fancy restaurants, you know, those guys wear those towels. How may I serve you? Most people go into a place and they look for what can I get? Or the favorite radio station, WIFFM, what's in it for me? What can I give? You see the attitude change there? The perspective change? Secondly, volunteers focus on what they gave. And they start counting up, oh, I gave this, I did this, or I did this. Servants focus on what he, Jesus, gave. And you realize that because he gave so much and he gave his all, we can never outgive him. We give service because he gave us everything. Hallelujah. Thirdly, volunteers keep score. But servants make sacrifices. See, when you start keeping score, you get frustrated. I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only one serving. I'm the only one cleaning up this house. I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only one. And you get disgruntled. And you get discouraged because I'm the only one. I'm the only one doing it. You're keeping score. Love does not make records. And keep records. Love doesn't go up and say, you always, you never. Don't fall into the trap of keeping score. Number four, volunteers are time sensitive. Servants are need sensitive. They focus, volunteers focus on time. I can only give you this much time. Only preach to this time, or only I can only do this much time. I don't have the time. But there will be needs that come at an inconvenient time. Amen. There's three people in the New Testament. We don't have time to turn there, but in Luke, where Jesus was calling. See, many are called, but few are chosen. And he was saying, come follow me. Come follow me. And one guy said, I got to go bury my father. What is he telling the Lord? I don't have time to serve you. One guy says, because I got to split my inheritance with my brother. I don't have time because I got to go take care of my 401k and take care of my money. I got to get my money right. And Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You know what he was saying? He said, when you're not available and when you're not willing, I can't use you. There's no such word as volunteer in the Bible. Amen. See, when you have come into the kingdom, you are created to serve God. When you're born on this earth, you're created to serve God. And you're called to serve God, and you're commanded to serve God. And so we have to learn to be a servant of God. Are you listening to me? Number five, volunteering makes us look good. Hey, I did this. I did that. And you tweet, you promote, you text, you tell everybody what I did. You have an eye problem. They even encourage younger generations to put it on their resume. How much volunteer? Because employers not just want to look at your education when you don't have a lot of experience. They look at your education, but they also look at your character. You look at your heart. Do you volunteer anywhere? And so they run down to the food bank and volunteer, and so they can stick it on their resume. But volunteering makes us look good. But serving makes God look good. He's saying, don't use your liberty for selfish reasons, but by love, serve one another. Hallelujah. See, it's not so much as you get noticed, as much as the Lord gets noticed. Number six, volunteering is about convenience. I can't be there. I can't do that. That's just too much for me. I can't come at that time. I can't practice at this time. I want to volunteer, but I can't. It's got to be convenient for me. Serving is about commitment. Remember, love is committed to meet the needs of another person for the rest of their life without asking anything in return. Seventh, volunteering can make people feel superior, but serving is about humility. We celebrate and we rejoice over any opportunity to serve God's people. Any opportunity to minister to even one person is a privilege and an honor. Are you listening to me? Let me close with this. Y'all here? Y'all going home already? We're living in love. 1 John 4, 16 through 19 says, and we know how much God loves us and how we put our trust in his love. God is what? Love. And he who lives in love lives in God. And God lives where? In them. And we live in God. Our love grows more perfect. every one of us should be striving for perfecting our love walk and our love life and our love languages. When you were sharp with that person, when you were short with that person, when you were critical of that person, what would love do differently? You know, a lot of times when you want to punish somebody or, get back at somebody, you know, our words can become harsh, not helpful. Our words can hurt and not heal. What would love do? Amen. So he says, so we will be not afraid on the day of judgment. We can face him and be confident because we live just like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear, because fear, perfect love, expels all fear. If we are afraid, for it is for fear of punishment, and it shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. In other words, King James says, fear has torment, meaning pressure or harassment in your emotions. We love each other because he loved us first. See, if people love God, they love their brothers and sisters also. That's the bottom line. You can't say, well, I love God, but then you don't love your brothers and sisters. And there's an atmosphere, there's an attitude, there's the activity, and there's the application of love that brings to bear. It's active actions of love. Amen. And if I begin to withhold or refuse to love, then I operate in hatred. And Jesus said, at heart, I'm like a murderer. I'm a killer of relationships. In other words, I'm a relational vampire. I suck the lifeblood out of people. Why? Because I refuse or choose not to love or forgive. See, love is the essential to the Christian life and faith. We make the choice to love. We allow love, the love of God, to dominate our atmospheres, our attitudes, and our actions to be a blessing and benefit to others. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple, my follower, if you have love. Agape, one for another. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.